Most of us believe in the value of prevention, do we not? Anyone believe in the value of prevention? It's a lot of work, it takes effort, and takes some planning. When COVID broke out, and we heard some of the reports, I emailed my doctor, and I said, is there anything we can do to prevent COVID? And he wrote back, and he said, we can't prevent it, but there's some things you need to be doing to minimize the effects, which we did. It was very, very, very helpful, very helpful. Most of us, I hope, if not all of us, believe in fire prevention. If you didn't get an outline, by the way, Chuck's giving me the signal. If you raise your hand, he'll give you an outline. That'd be good. It's a tough Sunday. Emily left early this morning, you know. Most of us, all of us, believe in fire prevention, right? So what do we do to our homes to make sure that we don't have to go through fire? We make sure the circuit breakers are a certain kind, they're working. We get better extension cords. We have safety outlets and a lot of other things to make sure to prevent it the best we can. There's fall prevention. There's financial prevention. Proverbs 22, verse 3 says this. Solomon says, the prudent or the wise man sees danger and prepares himself. Look ahead. You may not be able to stop it, but you will do all you can. And then it says here, the simple, the fool, goes on and suffers for it. When Pharaoh had that dream, and he called in Joseph to interpret it, and Joseph said, you know, we're going to have 7 years of famine. What do they do about it? They did all they could to prevent not the famine, but the effects of the famine, and it was quite successful. Well, spiritual prevention from spiritual failure, prevention from spiritual failure, rather, is very important because Peter will tell us there's false teachers in the church, and we need to do all we can to prevent ourselves from being affected by that. The key on your notes, the key preventive is apostolic truth empowered by the Spirit of God. And the Apostle Paul will put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, 13, and 14, Paul will say, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And then he says this, talking about the non-Christian. He said, the natural person, the person without the Spirit, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned, but the spiritual person judges all things. Expository teaching, by the way, and preaching, when done right, will serve as a spiritual preventive to help keep you spiritual healthy, to keep you from falling, to help you deal with false teaching. And Peter's concern as a good shepherd, as a good pastor, as ordained by the chief shepherd, was to do all he could to prevent spiritual damage that comes from false teachers in the church. And this morning, I want to look at one specific example. So if you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, we will read verses 16, 17, and 18 and take it apart a little bit, all right? And then we'll learn about the judgment seat of Christ. One of the points we want to bring up this morning is that an understanding and practical reliance on the Word of God can go a long way in keeping us spiritually healthy. We need it. 2 Peter chapter 1, 16, 17, and 18, where Peter will refer to the Mount of Transfiguration. He would never be the same after that. Peter says to us, to his author, to his audience, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't make it up. But we were what? Eyewitnesses. We were there of his majesty. When he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, God said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Verse 18, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Follow your outline. First point we want to make, we want to look at a specific problem or a dogmatic assertion. By false teachers and others, and it was affecting their spiritual life. And the assertion was an outright denial of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ's return or the second coming, an outright denial of Christ's return. Go to chapter 3 of 2 Peter, and you see this in verse 3 and verse 4. And some Bible teachers believe that the whole book has to do with this very topic. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, where Peter says, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come, blasphemers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Verse 4, this is what they will do. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? In other words, Jesus is really not going to come back. If he didn't come back now, he's not going to come back. That's what they were saying. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things were continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Christ is not going to come back. Nothing is going to change. And this was creeping into the congregation and affecting believers. My wife teaches first grade, and she was reading a passage, Revelation, to the kids, and where it says Jesus is coming back soon. And one of the kids in the class said, Jesus is not coming back soon. It's been at least 50 years. He's not coming back. Okay? It's been longer than 50 years. There's that thinking today, and maybe you're grasped with that thought a little bit. You're thinking, well, Jesus is never going to come back because he hasn't been back. It's been over 2,000 years. Where is he? And perhaps some are discouraged because there's been a lot of date setting out there through the history of the church, right? People predicting certain dates when Christ would come back. And we were talking about this last week. Someone was, during the last election, they were predicting Trump's success in presidency. You remember that? They were predicting on Christian TV, you know, God told them Trump's going to be the president. Well, guess what? And they'll never apologize. They'll just say, well, you know, they'll make up something else. Maybe there's over-speculation by TV and radio preachers. And for a while, we came through a time in our country where we did a lot of prophetic teaching, and prophetic teaching is good. But maybe some of that led people to become discouraged because the Lord's not back yet. There's some implications, by the way, and that's why we want to deal with this. If the scoffers are right, and they're not, and Jesus is not returning, then what is true? And maybe I ought to ask you, what's true if Jesus isn't coming back? What is true then? Nothing. That's right. Nothing's true. That solves that. If Jesus is not returning, then God doesn't keep his promises. Why read my Bible? Can't trust it. The Bible is therefore to be taken with a grain of salt. Godly living, growing in grace, might be okay, but not required. There was this popular Christian song years ago that I never liked. It was written by Andre Crouch. I love Andre Crouch. And Evie Turnquist sang it. Remember Evie? She sang, if heaven was never promised to me, it's been worth serving the Lord. I didn't like that song. My wife likes it. I think she would use it. But, you know, Evie was saying, you know, it's still worth living a godly life. And it is. But heaven is promised to those who trust Christ, okay? So we want to deal with that song. Accountability. If Jesus isn't coming back, listen to this. Accountability goes out the window. Why? Because if Jesus is not coming back, there is no future judgment. Eat, drink, and be merry for the morrow. That's the end of it all. And by the way, if Jesus is not coming back, there is no need to warn people about the wrath to come. Major cause of apathy, major killer of resilience. And so Peter is going to deal with this not only in chapter 3, but he's going to deal with it right in the text we're in this morning. And on your notes, second thing we want to mention, back to chapter 1 of 2 Peter, here's the probable accusation. Here's the probable accusation in the beginning of verse 16, 2 Peter chapter 1. This is what the apostles were accused of. Peter says, for we did not follow cleverly devise myths. The scoffers were saying that the apostles were following fables when they made known to us the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter and the other apostles are being accused of following fables, fantasies, cartoons, when they taught about the second coming and recreation of the world. And by the way, myths were popular in Peter's day. The Greeks loved myths. The Epicureans held that Greeks made up stories of punishment in the afterlife just to keep people in check. A myth had taken root even in the church, and they were dangerous. And by the way, we like fables. We like myths. We like cartoons. We like stories. They're entertaining, you know? And I'll give a warning about that. But let me go through several references here to show you that this was a serious thing in biblical days. It is today as well. But it must have been a prevailing issue because the Apostle Paul warns about this issue of myths again and again and again. And I'll mention some myths this morning. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and 1 Timothy is a book that deals with order in the church, how to conduct ministry in the church at Ephesus. Paul's writing until he gets there. This is what you're to do in the church. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, he says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any other doctrine, nor devote themselves to" what? Myths. People like that. They were drawn to that. They're more exciting than Bible doctrine. "Endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith." Be careful about myths. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Again, Paul says to Timothy, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Don't even entertain them. But train yourselves for the purpose of" what? "Godliness." Some of your translations may translate myths as worldly fables. 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter. He knew he was going to die soon, so he's really warning Timothy about what's going on. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, he says this, and he's talking about the church here. He says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." And here it is. "They will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into" what? "Myths." They will abandon biblical teaching for fables and stories. More exciting. Even Titus, who's dealing with Gentiles, in Titus chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, he's talking about myths here as a serious thing. He says here in Titus chapter 1, verse 13, "This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth." Serious back then, serious right now. And what about now? What about now? There are some myths prevalent in the church right now. I don't have the whole list, but I could give you some. What are some myths that are being promoted in the evangelical church, the Christian church right now? What are some, by the way? I'll give you my list. What are some myths being taught today?
Kingdom now. Kingdom
now. Okay. Should have a clock, Tim, ticking. So just kind of 15 seconds. What do you think? Well, some so-called Christian evangelical churches right now are teaching that Adam and Eve never existed. That when you read about Adam and Eve, it was just symbolic. It was just a myth. And I get horrified when I learn who's starting to teach some of that stuff. Theistic evolution, or just plain evolution, being taught in the church. I was told recently that Sodom and Gomorrah was all about the lack of hospitality, had nothing to do with homosexuality. That's Jonah was just a story, never happened. Universal flood never happened. And after You look at some of this thing, just about every Old Testament miracle is up for discussion as not being true. Jesus really did not do, and there's the list of miracles they said he didn't do. Physical resurrection never happened, and there's more and more and more. That's being taught in the church, being published by Christian publishers, and it is amazing. And I tell people, when you interview a potential pastoral candidate, you better ask some questions you never had to ask before. You never had to ask anybody. Do you really believe there was an Adam and Eve? You never asked that question before. Now you better ask it. And I ask him, do you believe that if I went back to the Garden of Eden, I could actually shake hands with Adam? And if they don't say yes, there's a problem. There's a problem. There are myths, and there are more. And I need to say this morning, and this may not be too popular to say at all, but I'm going to say it.
Amen.
Thanks, Mike. I'll smile. All of us need to be careful with, I wrote this out so I'd get it right, with well-meaning Christian movies, films, plays, videos that add or change the biblical narrative. Right. Okay? And I understand their intention may be pure. But I've been in, I won't mention the particulars, but I've been to some places and watched some things that you watch that and you say, that's not in the Bible. But it makes it more entertaining, doesn't it? It makes it more enjoyable. Or we really don't know what happened, so we add something to it. Got to be careful with that. We got to be careful with that. When we do that, it becomes difficult to discern biblical reality from fiction. And people can end up believing in myths and stories rather than what the Bible says. And I'll tell you what, it is a struggle at times, but I have to be real careful to stick with the scriptures, and that's it. And there's a lot of things the Bible doesn't tell us. And today, we want to know everything about everything, do we not? I mean, I love using the internet because I want to know anything about anything about anything. I just type it in and I'll get an answer. If not, I'll call Doug up and he'll find it for me. We want to know. And so when it comes to biblical things, we want to know everything about everything. And a lot, as I said, there's a lot of things the Bible just doesn't tell us. And so it's easy when you're doing a production to speculate. And we can't do that. We can't do that. Literary freedom, creative thinking, no excuse to add to the truth. And maybe it's going to be more prevalent now because you and I are living in an entertainment age that is way overvalued. So Peter's warning for the church, I believe, has concern for us living today. When it comes to the return of the Lord Jesus and all that is involved with Christ's return, point three, and here's where we want to land this morning, Peter gives some rock-solid assurance. And this morning I want to look at one of two arguments he's going to give. This morning he's going to give his personal witness. Next week he's going to talk about the reliability of the Word of God. All right? Personal witness of the apostles as recorded in the Word of God. Look at the rock-solid assurance. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, latter part of the verse where he says, we didn't follow fables. We didn't make it up. We weren't watching cartoons. We were there. We were eyewitnesses. We saw it ourselves. Brian's in court. There's nothing like an eyewitness, right? We want to know who was there, who saw what, and you get grilled on that. Peter says, and by the way, Peter, James, and John, they're the inner circle. And you know why you don't want to be part of the inner circle with the Lord Jesus Christ? The inner circle is going to suffer more than anybody else. Paul later on would be, what did Jesus say? I have called him, and we're going to show him how much he's going to suffer for my name, all right? Peter said he was there, and he reminds us, not only was he an eyewitness to Christ, but of the powerful coming. And I want to go back to Matthew 16 with you, and then 17. We read this on Wednesday, where we have a record, one of the three records of the Mount of Transfiguration. And I want to start in Matthew 16 because we usually cut this one off, which talks about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus is giving some really hard requirements for those who would follow him. You could read 24, 25, 26. Then he says in Matthew 16, verse 27, he's talking about his return, all right? He didn't tell him about the rapture till later on. Okay, that's something new the apostles would talk about. He says this, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. That's second coming. And then he says, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. They're going to be able to see a foretaste of second coming. And that's what happens in Matthew 17, 1 to 13. Let me read that to you again. After 6 days, Jesus takes with him the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. His brother led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And the other apostles tell us they were praying. It says, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. And for a moment, he set aside the form of a servant, did he not? And they saw the ascended, resurrected, glorified Christ, as they would see him in the second coming. Behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Verse 4, and Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we're here. By the way, Peter's scared to death when this is happening, okay? And he can say dumb things when you're scared, all right? If you will, I'll make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And he was still speaking when, behold, the cloud overshadowed them. A voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Hear him, listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came, touched them, and said, rise, have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus. And verse 9, as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one about the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. Peter tells his readers in 2 Peter chapter 1, I was there, I saw, I heard. We were there. When we talk about the return of Christ, we saw it, we heard it, we experienced a preview of it. And if you're taking notes, the glorious truth the apostle is teaching in 2 Peter chapter 1, the glorious truth is Jesus is coming again. Take a hymnal. I'm not going to sing, but I want to show you these words, all right? I want to show you these words. Take a hymnal. 592. There's so many wonderful hymns and choruses, old and new, talk about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a good one. Here's a good one. Our hymnal only has three stanzas. There's one left out that's good, but I want to read you some of these words. Because here's a biblical reflection on the return of Christ. 592 in your hymnal. And you don't have to stand, okay? We'll just follow. I'm not going to sing. I'm just going to read it. Here it is. Jesus may come today. Glad day, glad day. And I would see my friend. 592. Danger and trouble would end if Jesus should come today. Verse 2, I may go home today, glad day, seemeth I hear their song. Hail to the radiant throng, if I should go home today. Verse 3, faithful I'll be today, glad day, and I will freely tell why I should love him so well, for he is my all today. Glad day, is it the crowning day? I'll live for today, nor anxious be. Jesus, my Lord, I soon shall see. Glad day, is it the crowning day? And you're going to tell me they're mixing up the second coming and rapture a little bit, and that's true. And Pastor Gary will straighten that out during the next hour. Okay, he'll do that. The return of the Lord was a governing value for the apostles. And as I said before, once they got a taste of second coming, they would never be the same. And once the Spirit of God came to them on the day of Pentecost, they would be motivated and encouraged like never before. This is one of the central doctrines of the early church. When we talk about the fundamentals of the faith, Mike, we're not talking about how long your dress ought to be. We're talking about the second coming, okay? We're not talking about all these peripheral nonsense things. We're talking about what the Bible teaches. Okay, very, very important. Go to some of these texts with me, and then we'll be done, okay? Bunch more, and we'll be done. We have some treats for you at the coffee table, right? Acts chapter 1, verse 11. This is a good one. I'll give you a handful of these, right? Acts chapter 1, 11. This was a game changer for the apostles. They were expecting the kingdom, right? They said, Lord, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Finally, we've been waiting and waiting and waiting. Is it now? And he said, no, not now, not now. And what did Jesus do after that? He gave them a commission, Acts 1:8. And then what did he do? What did Jesus do in Acts chapter 1? What's he do? He shocked them. He ascended. We'll celebrate that. And look at verse 11. The angel said, and this is where I want you to see the second coming, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? I'll tell you why they were staring into heaven. Why were they staring into heaven? What's that? They were shocked. That wasn't their plan, okay? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, here it is, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. In other words, Jesus is coming again. Right. You got that? Acts chapter 3. We haven't talked about this a whole lot, but the apostles had this belief that that Jesus would come based on the repentance of Israel. I mean, they were all set to go. They were out there preaching the gospel, and when they saw multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of Jewish people repenting and turning to Christ, they thought, wow, it's going to be any moment, because that was what prophetic scripture taught. Acts chapter 3, here it is. I want you to see this. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. Acts chapter 3, 19 through 21. Okay, Peter's winding up his message, Jewish audience, and he says, repent therefore, turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, all right? And here it is, verse 20, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Listen, verse 21, Peter said, whom heaven must receive or hold, until the time for the restoring of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Peter thought, you know, Israel repents, turns to Christ, Christ coming back. That was the great hope. Listen to this, and I want to go backwards for this one, back a little bit. Not backwards, but in Luke chapter 1, where the angel is speaking to young Mary. Let me read this to you. Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33. Mary is given a prediction of the second coming before she even has baby Jesus. Luke chapter 1, 32 and 33. The angel says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. That doesn't happen until second coming. And he will reign, verse 33, over the house of Jacob. How long? Forever. And his kingdom, there will be no end. Wow. You go to the book of Revelation, it's all over the place. But just one verse in particular, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, makes a dogmatic statement. Behold, speaking of the Lord Jesus, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Amen. Amen. There's an exhortation in 2 Peter that has to do with the second coming, the return of the Lord. And in 2 Peter, you may want to turn here, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, says this. I find this fascinating. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, and it's jumping into a sentence, and I know this. But Peter says to us, to the believer, waiting for, let me read 11 and 12, that'll put it in context. Since all these things thus are going to be dissolved, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? And he says this, he says, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire, dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. And if you'd like to learn the whole schematic, the whole schedule, you want to be in Sunday school, Pastor Gary's going over this. But that's, I find that fascinating. It says that we can hasten the coming of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember years and years ago, as a young Bible college student, a seminary student, I met Dr. Walvoord. And Dr. Walvoord was the president of Dallas Seminary. And he wrote a lot of books on prophecy. You can still buy them. He was a big guy. I was a little guy. And I went up to Dr. Walvoord. We were at Keswick. And he was teaching on 2 Peter. And I asked, Dr. Walvoord, does this mean that we can do something? You know, God's sovereign, his timetables are set. But we can, does the Bible say that you and I, we can do something to speed up the process? And he said, absolutely. Mike, what do you think it is if we want to hurry up the coming of Christ? What do you think we ought to be doing? Ought to be out there doing evangelism, telling people locally and globally the good message. That's why it's so exciting when we see people like the Concertos go to Alaska and we see people like you guys just witness to your neighbors, because that hastens the program. That's what Peter said. That's what Peter said. One more verse. One or two more. Two more verses. Three more verses. Here we go. Here we go. All right, here we go. My daughter came to see me on Wednesday. She brought her husband, and she brought her, a golden retriever. All right. And she's expecting, so it was a lot of fun. You know what they did? They went down to the lower garage, and they took out all the clothes they've stored there since we moved from New Jersey, never opened them. You know what they smell like? You can wrap them in all the places. What's that? I wish they smelled like bamboo. But, you know, I told him what Brian had to do cleaning out his attic, you know. When I told him about you and the cleaning out the attic, you know. So I think it's catching on. 1 John chapter 3, you're getting me distracted, which doesn't take much. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 2 and 3. John's reflecting on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he says to church people. This is what he says to believers in 2 John 3, verse 2. He says, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. We're not given a whole story. But we know that when he, Jesus, appears, we will be like him because we shall see him as he is. All right? That's the great hope. And then it says this, verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in Christ purifies himself as Christ is pure, all right? Is living that holy life. So in conclusion, a couple things here. I believe in the value of prevention, and you do too. And we need to just saturate our minds with biblical truth to prevent all of us from sliding into false teaching. And if you think you'll never slide into false teaching, don't believe that, because I'm watching some of those brilliant Bible people out there slide into false teaching. It's just absolutely amazing. Another verse I wanted to read by way of conclusion is found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. I want you to see that, Galatians 6, 7 and 8. You might know it, but you might look at it in a different context. Paul says in Galatians 6, 7 and 8, he says, "Don't be deceived. Do not let yourself be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he reap." Paul is speaking to Christians. He's not talking about heaven or hell here, okay? He's talking about the spiritual life. He says here, for the one who sows to his own flesh, that's the believer, will reap from the flesh corruption, destruction, a disaster in the Christian life. If we're obeying the old man, the old nature, there's going to be a problem. But he says, the one who sows to the Spirit feeds on spiritual truth, cultivates a holy life, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. That's not heaven and hell. That's the abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ promised. So we all have a decision as Christians. Are we going to, you know, invest in the Spirit or invest in the flesh? And if we invest in the old ways, we're going to have a hard time. If we invest in the Spirit, we're going to be pleased we're going to please the Lord, and he's going to honor us. Let's bow our heads this morning. You know, the Bible's clear, and we could spend a lot of time on this, a lot more time. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back. And we're not talking about rapture when he appears to take the church home. But when he comes back the second time, and we've said this before, the world will want a lamb, a gentle person. He's not coming back as a gentle person. He's coming back as righteous judge to rule and reign with a rod of iron. And I hear people say, you hear people say that they'll trust Christ when they see this happen. They'll turn to him. Then there may not be that chance. There may not be that chance. In fact, the Bible says a spirit of deception will be out there. I would encourage you, as John the Baptist did, to flee from the coming wrath if you haven't already by trusting Christ. If you're listening here this morning, if you're online listening at home or somewhere, I would encourage you that before you do anything else, drop whatever you're trusting in and place your faith in Christ alone. That's all that matters. We're excited when we hear of Pastors Don and Gary up there preaching in a church that has abandoned the Bible a long time ago, reminding people of the truth of the gospel. And many people have that chance now to hear about Jesus and trust him. Trust him while there's time. Father, thank you for the truth of the scriptures. Thank you for these reminders. Thank you for changing Peter. And he became such a valuable spiritual guide to us. May we sow to the Spirit and reap that abundant life that you promised us. In Jesus' name.